Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Well, look at verse 34 one more time. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," or saved you. "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, you should underline that title. He calls her daughter. In that little compassionate word, a lot is said. Jesus is telling this woman, listen, I know that your family has ostracized you or abandoned you. I know the world has cast you aside. I know you're lonely, but I want you to understand you're my daughter. There's a place in my family for you. You belong to me. You're in my family forever. Now, we're not sure if this woman was immediately accepted back into society. She probably was not. If she had been wrongfully divorced, her husband had probably also remarried. Perhaps her children had already been raised by another woman. Perhaps all these things added to her continued agony. We don't know, but she could be encouraged that she would forever be in Jesus Christ's family, an eternal, unending family. And that wouldn't have happened unless Jesus called her out and called her daughter. I like the way Philip Ryken put it. He writes, "She had physical peace. Her body was restored. She had spiritual peace. She entered into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And she had social peace. Now that her cure was public knowledge, she would no longer suffer scorn, but she would be reintegrated into the community of God's people." That's the kind of love and grace and tenderness and mercy of our Lord and Savior that's available to you by faith. He gives hope to the hopeless. Now, you need to see the contrast between Jairus and this lady because they bring out so many lessons for us from this encounter. Obviously, Jairus is a man, she's a woman. Jairus was the ruler of a synagogue, but she was an outcast from the synagogue. Jairus was respected. She would have been scorned since she had to warn people that she would defile them due to her uncleanness, like we saw with lepers. Jairus was a prominent Jewish leader. The woman was a nobody in the eyes of the people. Jairus' name, we don't even know this woman's name. In fact, we see in the story Jesus' care for women. And in the first century, this was not common. His care for the sick woman and the man's daughter. This was a culture that did not respect women, yet Jesus is a compassionate Savior for men and women, and he elevated women's status as never before. Jairus approached Jesus face to face publicly, but she's so ashamed she tried to sneak up behind Jesus secretly. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who was alive for 12 years, and this woman had been dying for 12 years. Jairus has a family, but this woman was isolated from her family. Jairus was no doubt wealthy, but this woman was bankrupt due to her doctor's bills. Yet Jesus welcomed them both, however different they were, and was willing to help them both. These two people are at the opposite ends of the economic, social, and religious spectrum, just like Nicodemus in John 3 and the woman at the well in John 4. These two come from the opposite sides of the tracks, and the only thing that Jairus and the women have in common is that they've heard of Jesus, they desperately need a healing, and they've run out of options. But Jesus is a Savior for all kinds of people. He doesn't care what part of town you're from. That's the wideness of God's mercy. Jesus Christ can put his arms around both of these two very different people in the midst of their crises and meet their very different needs. In fact, the big idea of this passage is that no matter who you are, there is always hope for the hopeless because Jesus responds to simple faith. But notice the stark contrast between the words in verse 34. Keep this in mind. In verse 34, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then what does Jairus hear in verse 35? While he was still speaking, Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" You know what? This makes me think that Jesus called the woman who was healed daughter for Jairus' benefit too. Jesus knew that news would come about Jairus' daughter's death. So Jesus calls the woman he healed daughter in order to help Jairus see that just as he helped this woman whom he called daughter, he can also help Jairus' daughter. He's subtly developing Jairus' faith from the divine delay to this daughter motif. Now, there's no doubt that Jairus is angry and frustrated at this point. This woman's interruption cost Jairus the life of his daughter. And the messengers from his home convey the idea that there's no hope in this hopeless situation. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not just a teacher. He's the sovereign Lord of all, the King of kings, God in the flesh, with all power and wisdom and glory. And Jesus shows that far from troubling him, he's a Savior who delights in hearing and answering our prayers, for he encourages Jairus and goes to his house. Look at what verse 36 says. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And Jairus could believe the difficult, but could he believe the seemingly impossible? In the Greek, Mark's description of Jesus' response is masterful, although God gets the credit since the Spirit inspired Mark to record what God wanted. The word parakuo, translated overhearing in verse 36, can mean, yes, to overhear something, or to ignore, or to discount the truth of something. But all three meanings apply to Jesus' response in verse 36. Now, this is rare, since typically, although a word has a range of meanings, one definition fits the context. But here, Mark uses an ambiguous term to highlight that Jesus did overhear what was said, but he ignored it as the sovereign Lord who is not subject to the latest reports or headlines. Now, I mention this because you might notice that if you have an NASB, verse 36 says overhearing, but if you have an NIV Bible, it says ignoring. Overhearing, ignoring, both are valid translations. Next, Jesus gave Jairus two commands. One, don't be afraid. Two, believe. Don't be afraid. Believe. Fear and faith don't do well coexisting. Fear must give way to faith if we're to follow Christ faithfully. The idea contained in this present tense imperative is keep believing. Don't lose faith. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Or if you're a Journey fan, don't stop believing. Sanctify the lyrics for you if you want. But I also think the word only is important here. Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe. In essence, Jesus is saying, get this, just have faith. Only believe. Don't try to believe and figure it out. Only believe. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay. Only keep on believing. Don't wonder if I can really help your daughter. Instead, only believe. Keep having faith. Many Bible commentators believe that Jesus entertained the sick woman's interruption in order to help Jairus' faith. Even without interruption, Jairus' daughter would have died before they reached the house, so there must be a reason why Jesus stopped and highlighted this woman's faith. See, another reason Jesus drew out this woman's confession was to strengthen Jairus' faith so that he would not despair at the news of the loss of his daughter. When Jairus is told, "Don't be afraid, only keep believing," he might wonder, well, what kind of faith, what kind of belief do I need? Answer, faith like this woman. This woman exemplifies and defines faith for Jairus, which means to trust Jesus despite the obstacles, just as this sick woman did. Jesus wants to show that Jairus, a man of reputation and respect, must learn the meaning of faith from a woman who was considered insignificant in that culture, but as the Bible says, the last will be first and the first will be last, Mark 10:31. Well, notice verse 37, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. Mourners formed a professional guild in first century Judaism, and they were required at funerals. They were paid to mourn. They would wail at the top of their lungs, rip their clothing, rend their garments, pull out their hair. It was a tragic scene. The playing of the reed flute with its wailing sound was a part of every burial service, so flautists were hired as well. These professional mourners made it possible for family members to give vent to their feelings without restraint or embarrassment. And as we know today, bottling up grief is extremely unhealthy. So while it may sound strange to us, this was actually a helpful practice. But imagine the scene. There are mourners wailing and crying and screaming and ripping their clothes and pulling their hair. The musicians are playing morbid music. And then we read in verse 39, and entering in, he, Jesus, said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Now, Jesus said this not to deny the fact that she was dead, but because in the Bible, death is often called sleep because the body rests until the moment of resurrection. This does not mean that the soul sleeps, as some wrongly teach, because many passages speak about a person's soul being conscious and in the presence of the Lord. Remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, or dying means being with Christ, as Philippians 1 says. So in John 11, Jesus made it clear that when he spoke of Lazarus sleeping, he spoke of physical death. Why? Because when we die, our soul, fully conscious, goes to be in God's presence, but our body sleeps, rests, awaiting the resurrection. Well, Jesus said the child was asleep, and in verse 40, what's the reaction? They began laughing at him. And the Greek indicates, and they kept on laughing at him and mocking him, actually. Their mourning turns to derisive laughter so quickly because the professional mourners don't really know the child. They're just paid to weep and mourn as part of that elaborate burial ceremony. And for friends and family who do know the child, they laugh because they're probably thinking, who's this guy? And what does he know about the girl's condition? He hasn't even entered the child's room yet. So they treat Jesus with derision, contempt, and scorn, mocking him with laughter. And I would remind you that just as people laughed at Jesus, they will laugh at us as well, but Christ and his followers will be vindicated on the day of judgment. And this was important for Mark's audience, the Roman Christians who are being persecuted, to know that who will have the last laugh is Christ. Now look at verse 40, the rest of verse 40. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Notice, Jesus responds with force. Very strong word there. Putting them all out. Force, not unlike when he overturned the money changers' tables in the temple and cast the merchants out. He forces the mockers out. If they didn't doubt and deride Jesus, I'm guessing he would have let them stay, but Christ won't reward unbelief. So Jairus is here, and his wife, and the child's mother, some of the disciples. Now, this mother was no doubt at her daughter's deathbed while Jairus was seeking Jesus. So she was right next to her little girl when she breathed her last breath and her body went limp. Well, Jesus, aware of their pain and grief, does what only Jesus can do in verse 41. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Earlier, we saw Jesus' strength putting the people out. This shows the sweet tenderness of our Lord. Talitha is Aramaic for lamb or youth. Just as we say, you know, these are my kids, but we don't mean baby goats. The Jews would call their children little lambs. So Christ says, little lamb, little girl, get up, which was what a mother would say in the morning to wake her child up from a good night's sleep. He uses that language. Christ treated her as if she was only sleeping, just as he said. Time to get up. Well, verse 42. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded by his amazing power. Jesus woke the girl up physically and spiritually. Luke 8:55 tells us that her spirit returned to her body, reversing death, because death is a separation of the spirit from the body. And she didn't lie there waiting for enough energy to gradually raise herself up. Mark says immediately she got up, because this was an instant healing and resurrection. Now, she wasn't raised to immortality as Christ was and as we will be. She was raised to mortality. But she was raised to life, which is why resuscitation or reviving sounds so weak. But those terms are used to describe the difference between people whom Jesus raised, like Lazarus, who would later die, as opposed to the final resurrection when we will receive our glorified, sinless resurrection bodies, which will not die. But notice, she got up and instantly began to walk around. And this showed that the girl not only came back to life, but that she was healed of her sickness. Even though a few moments ago she was lifeless, pale, a corpse, now she's as good as new, out of bed for the first time in who knows how long, and walking around healthy. And immediately they were completely astounded. They were literally out of their minds with great amazement is the idea with this term. The Greek word for astounded is the word from which we get ecstatic. They were no doubt praising Jesus for his miraculous powers, thanking him over and over again for his compassion. And they were relieved to have their only daughter back. Now, for reasons I won't get into, I think she was a believer, so I'm not sure she wanted to leave God in heaven and come back here, but she was back for the parents' sake and for Christ's glory. Verse 43, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. What a tender, caring, compassionate Savior Jesus Christ is. He's even concerned that their daughter is fed after raising her from the dead. He cares about the big picture of our lives and the little details of our lives as well. Amazing. But he probably said this for a few reasons. First, she probably hadn't eaten for a day or two, which is common before dying. So, you know, she was hungry and he didn't want her need to be lost in all the excitement. Great care there. Second, Jesus wanted the family to know that she was not a spirit or a ghost, but a flesh and blood person who needed food. This was how people responded when Christ was raised from the dead in Luke 24, and he ate in front of them to prove that he was physically resurrected and was not a spirit. And then Jesus told them not to tell people about this, because even though he knew that people would notice she went from being dead to alive, he didn't want people to have a premature view of his messiahship before the cross, and he didn't want the girl to be made the center of curiosity, which would be a hardship for her and the family. Or maybe he didn't want anything said about what he did until he left the area so he wouldn't be mobbed again. Either way, it was revealed for us so that we would trust in Jesus' power to raise us from the dead. Now, some people, when they read this, they get frustrated because they think, well, that's nice that Jesus healed this woman and raised a man's daughter from the dead, but many people stay sick and are not healed, and children die, and Jesus didn't raise them from the dead. But they're looking at the story from the wrong angle. This is not a story about what Jesus will do every day, since by definition, miracles are not everyday occurrences. If they were, they wouldn't be miracles. What Jesus is doing here is foreshadowing the conditions of his coming kingdom. Remember, Jesus began his ministry proclaiming this in Mark 1:15. Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. By performing these miracles, Jesus proves that he has the power and authority to usher in God's coming kingdom, where demons, disasters, diseases, and death will finally be banished. So when Jesus miraculously stilled the raging storm on the sea with just his word, or cast out a legion of demons, or proved his authority over disease and death in this passage, he did so to make us yearn for his return, when his kingdom reign will be established in all its glory, and demons, disease, decay, disasters, and death itself will forever be removed. Or as one writer put it, the storm stilling builds on the theme of the parables that we saw, that the kingdom will prove invincible no matter what setbacks occur. The healing of the demoniac and of the woman point to the ultimate shalom and salvation that divine intervention makes possible. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter is a sign that God's reign will finally conquer even death itself. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from death, it wasn't a promise that he would do that today if our child dies. It was a picture of what Jesus will do for his followers when he returns. As Jesus said in John 5, verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He'll resurrect us." Or in John 11, 25, after raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to Lazarus' sister Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," meaning the source of eternal life. "He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" If we die, we'll be resurrected and live. And we will never die, as he says, in a sense, because even if we die physically, the first death, we'll never experience the second death, eternal separation from God. So the raising of Jairus' daughter is a sign, a symbol of the fact that Christ will defeat death through his death and resurrection, and that he will resurrect all those who trust in him for salvation to be with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. I like how one theologian put it. He said, "Jesus wasn't coming to start a traditional revolution or be a one-man emergency medical center. He was, yes, indeed starting a revolution, and he was indeed bringing God's healing power, but his aim went deeper. These things were signs of the real revolution, the real healing that God was to accomplish through his death and resurrection. Signposts are important, but they aren't the destination." And of course, when Jesus Christ defeats death through his death and resurrection, there'll be no command to be silent. Instead, he commissioned us to proclaim the good news, to tell everybody about his gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins for those who trust in him, and the promise of his coming kingdom where all things will be put right, a kingdom of righteousness and justice and holiness, love and peace, where he will reign forever and ever. Our hope is not ultimately in healing, because even if we're healed, eventually we're going to die. Our hope is not even in being revived from the dead like this girl, because again, eventually we'll die. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and our resurrection from the dead, which is inextricably bound together with his, if we have true faith in him. Remember, he said, "Because I live, you will live also," because we're in Christ. Jesus' authority over disease and death is not really about what he'll do in time, but what he did on the cross and what he will do at his return to bring us into eternity. So sure, our Lord Jesus Christ can heal miraculously today. He can raise people to life if he chooses. But the main point of these narratives are signs of the inauguration of God's kingdom, which will be consummated when Christ returns. That's our hope, even when things look hopeless. It may feel like Friday, but Sunday morning is coming. The empty tomb assures us that Christ and his followers win in the end. Now, this was a massively important message for Mark's readers in Rome who were being terribly persecuted under Emperor Nero. They were being killed for their faith in Christ, tortured and burned. So this girl's resurrection was a preview of the believer's resurrection, hope for what seemed hopeless. One of the lowest points in Martin Luther's life was when his beloved daughter Magdalena, barely 14 years of age, was stricken with the plague. Brokenhearted, he knelt beside her bed and begged God to release her from the pain. When she had died and the carpenters were nailing down the lid of her coffin, Luther yelled out, "Hammer away! One day she'll rise again." He had hope, though things seemed hopeless. So what are some lessons for us to apply from this passage in addition to the ones I shared as we went along? Well, we can imagine someone who, because of the press of the crowd, bumped up against Jesus. When the woman's miracle was revealed, they might have said, "I bumped into Jesus, I touched him, but I wasn't healed." But there's a huge difference between bumping into Jesus here and there and reaching out to touch him in faith. You can come to church week after week and bump into Jesus, but that is not the same as reaching out and touching him by faith. We must exercise our faith. Even in church, we have to walk by faith. When I think about this story, I'm amazed by this woman's faith. It's a pushy faith, a courageous faith to a degree, an elbow my way and don't take no for an answer faith. It's a faith that doesn't quit, and it's an example for us. The woman illustrates persistent faith that we have to have. She is weak, anemic. Her strength was drained, and yet she did not give up. She pushed and shoved her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. And we too must exercise this persistent faith, work out the muscle of our faith. It has to be worked out in order for it to develop, in order for it to grow. And this is a reminder for us that as Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." He will reward your faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." That's walking faith like Jairus', a continual trust in the midst of hopeless circumstances. But the passage also teaches us about saving faith. The sick woman cast her whole destiny on Jesus. She trusted him to rescue her from her past and renew her future. And if you're here today and you know you're not a believer, that can change by God's grace. Simple faith and trust in the person and work of Christ can move you from eternal death to eternal life. So the question is, have you, like this woman, placed faith, confidence, trust in Jesus Christ? He died for your sins and he arose from the dead and is totally worthy of our faith. You can be saved by God's grace through believing in the one who can wash away your past, give you a new present, and give you a new future. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, as Acts 16:31 says. Or as Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know what? Once you've trusted in Christ as your sin bearer and savior, he too will call you son or daughter. He'll teach you how to walk by faith each day, and he'll bring you safely into his eternal kingdom by his resurrection power. There's always hope for the hopeless through the eyes of faith. Trust in Jesus Christ. His word is true. He has all power and authority. And he is faithful.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.